very different. I really don't.
Yesterday. It definitely, I heard you yesterday. I'm sure. So exciting. I'm a bit taller than this, though. That'll do me. Thank you. on the screen. Do I have sound? Hello? Yes. All right. Yes. Oh, I'm here. I'm alive. Well, this is very exciting. Sorry for starting a little bit late this morning while our new configuration again causes us problems. Thanks to our tech team for working everything out. If you don't know me, my name's David, and I'm our service leader this morning, and a special welcome to you if you're with us for the first time. It's really great to have you join us here in person at St. George's this week. I thought I'd start off with reading our vision statement, actually. A little bit earlier, at the beginning of this year, we put together a strategic plan for our church, including a vision statement. And it's good to hear it now and then and be reminded of what it says. It is written on the screen. It says, St. George's will be a prayerful family which brings glory to Jesus Christ by applying God's word to our lives and using our gifts and resources to proclaim the gospel at every opportunity in McGill and beyond. It's not very kind of snappy, is it? But it does say a whole lot of really useful things about what we're on about as a church. And so this morning, I hope our time together will be reflected from that statement. We'll spend time in prayer together. We'll, I hope, bring glory to Jesus by what we say and do. We'll hear God's word read to us and explained to us, and hopefully we will then apply it to our lives. And we'll be using our gifts to proclaim the gospel and serve one another. So why don't we start hearing from God's word now. This is from the end of Psalm 97, which says, Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. The Lord is the most high over all the earth, writes the psalmist, exalted far above all gods. So let's stand and join in that word of praise as we sing, To God Be the Glory.
I thought Russell, but no one.
You yielded Sweet. Well, God has done great things for us, most of all in his Son, sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us and make us part of his family. So it's good and right that we thank him for that. So why don't we say this prayer together now? Gracious God, we humbly thank you for life and health and safety, for freedom to work, leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and human life. But above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this week we are beginning a new teaching series on the letter to the Colossians. It's an amazing and wonderful letter filled with great and deep things about who the Lord Jesus is. I'm really looking forward to it as we spend a few weeks on it. In a moment, Anna will come and bring us our first reading. And as she comes up, let me pray for us that God might open our hearts to receive his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you caused, all those years ago, you caused the Apostle Paul to write down the letter of the Colossians. We thank you for that church who trusted in you, who heard the gospel, and that we can benefit from the words written to them. We pray that you might help us to understand what is read now, and that you might open our hearts to respond to you in love and obedience, filled with all joy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Colossians 1:1-14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Good morning. It's time for the kids' talk. We haven't had one of these for a very long time. So, kids, you're actually free to come up and sit on the carpet up here if you'd like to. In fact, you might need to because you won't be able to see what I've got in my hand if you don't. Now, I'm going to need your help this morning because I'm, as many of you probably know, not a very good gardener. Really not very good. So I thought maybe you could help me. I'm a bit excited because I'd like to grow a fruit tree. Okay? And I saw this picture of a fruit tree and I thought, I want one of those. Wouldn't that be great? got, looks like it's got oranges or something on it. It'd be nice to have one of those in my yard. Okay, or even, we could have one right here in the church, couldn't we? Okay, so ready? So I've got my fruit tree. That's what we're aiming for. And I've got in my hand a little seed. So let's have a look. Oh, there it is. It's only one, so we have to be very careful with it. Do you want to have a look? Do you know what kind of seed that might be? It's very much like an orange seed, isn't it? It's actually a lemon, but it's very close. Yeah, can you see my little seed? So do you think this can grow into a big tree with lemons on it? Yeah, all right, well, I'll just pop it there. Okay, maybe when we come back next week, it'll be a big lemon tree. Shall we just watch, see what happens? Okay. What's the matter? I'm glad I asked you to help me. So what's the first thing we need to do for my seed?
Dirt. Plant it in dirt.
Plant it in the dirt. Okay, we probably need some dirt. We don't have any dirt here, so maybe I'll put it up here for later. Okay, so we need dirt. What else do we need? Water. Yeah. Was that what you were going to say? Yeah. What else? Sun. Thank you, Hannah. Water, sun, and soil. Probably at least those things, don't we? Yeah, okay. Well, do you know what? The Bible says that we are just like a little tree and we need some things to grow to be more like Jesus. Okay, so we need, the first thing we need, the most important thing, a bit like the soil for our seed, we need Jesus. We need to understand that Jesus died in our place and has given us forgiveness and free life forever with him. Isn't that fabulous? That's what we need to start with if we're going to grow into big, strong Christian people that follow Jesus. So that's, we start with Jesus. That's wonderful. Good start. And then what else do you think we might need to grow into big, strong Christian people? Yeah. We do need food. Spot on. Absolutely. And, you know, the best kind of food, because, of course, we need, you know, breakfast and lunch and all that, but the best kind of food that God's given us to grow us big and strong is his word. Can you see that? You know, I could have just shown you an actual Bible, but I thought I'd draw you a picture. We've got Bibles everywhere around here, don't we? We need God's word. That's how God speaks to us. And God's word speaking to us is like feeding us or watering us to grow us big and strong. Did you know that? We really need to be reading God's word. And not just, it's good to read it on our own. We should read it on our own as much as we can. But it's even better to read it with each other. Can you see yourself in that picture? Not really, no. It's even better to read it with each other, and that's good thing we came here today, huh? So, if we want to be, as the Bible says, we're a bit like fruit trees, grow big and strong and bear fruit, the kind of fruit that is goodness and kindness and patience and love, that's the kind of fruit we'll grow if we start with Jesus, be forgiven, read his word lots and lots, and help each other to understand it and encourage each other, we will be a bit like my tree, only more like a person, more like Jesus. So I'm going to take my little seed, and in Kids Church today, we're actually going to grow some things that will grow. They will grow, because we've got all the right equipment to grow them. But before we go out, why don't we thank God for Jesus and help, ask him to help us grow to be strong people who follow Jesus. You ready? Father God, thank you so much for Jesus, that he died in our place on the cross so that we can be friends with you, forgiven, and live forever in a perfect world with you. Please help us to keep reading your word and teaching each other and encouraging each other with it. Please help us to grow in our understanding of you and in our wisdom. Help us to bear lots of good fruit where we are kind and patient and loving with each other. Please do all these things in us. We want to be more like Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. All right, we're going to go out to the kids' programs now.
As the kids go out to read that first part of Colossians together, we're going to continue hearing from God's word as Lynn and then Bob bring us readings from Jeremiah and Psalm, Book of Psalms. Thank you.
Our second reading today comes from Jeremiah chapter 14. Although our sins testify against us, do something, Lord, for the sake of your name. For we have often rebelled, we have sinned against you, you who are the hope of Israel, its saviour in times of distress. Why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveller who stays only a night? Why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? You are among us, Lord, and we bear your name. Do not forsake us.
This is a reading from Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world, and the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous, and the joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name.
Well, Jeremiah, he said that the sins of God's people testified against them. He saw the sins of his nation, and saw how they spoke against them, their rebellion against God. And yet God still loved his people. We can come to God however we are. He knows what we are like, for he made us. So we're going to sing again, sing this song, Come As You Are. It's a beautiful song where we're reminded that we come to God just as we are, knowing that we have nothing to offer ourselves, and yet he brings healing and freedom from our shame and release from our burdens. So let's stand and sing.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let a rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. I thought to know so.
So
rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down yours. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too
Please do have a seat. Can I add my welcome to that of Dave's? My name's Mike. If I haven't met you, let's pray together. Our Father God, we do ask now for your help. Please help us as we together try to understand your word, apply it to our lives, understand it, obey it. We need your help in this. Please won't you give it to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We Russells are quite nervous by nature, quite anxious. I know which parent and grandparent my anxiety comes from. But we get anxious at times, all of us, don't we? No matter what our genetics might be, the world makes us anxious. It keeps telling us to do this, do that, you know, diet, exercise, stretch, longer passwords, masks, sanitize, social distance. Don't support him. I wasn't pointing at anyone there. Don't click that email. Avoid that scam, that stalker. That road rager, invest. And then there are the other anxieties that come from our past, right? The guilt that troubles us. If I go there, will that happen again? Will that person be there? And then we have our identity anxieties. Am I truly accepted? Have I achieved anything worthwhile? And we have anxieties about our future. Will I find love? Will I have children? Will they turn out okay? Will I be abandoned? Will I have enough money? Will anyone go to my funeral? What will happen to my soul after death? And what we'd love to have is an antidote to all this anxiety, wouldn't we? And that's why it's great that at the start of this letter to the Colossians, Paul gives them a greeting, which is, in a way, a great antidote to all of this anxiety that we can so easily feel. It's in chapter 1, verse 2. If you brought your Bible with you, it's a good thing to be doing. Now that we're not giving them out, perhaps we could get Colossians 1 there up on the screen. But chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace and peace to you. It's a simple greeting, but powerful. And it's common, you might be aware, in Paul's letters, that this little greeting at the start of all of his different letters tends to give you the key themes for the book as a whole. And that's the same in this letter. So we're going to be hearing a lot about grace and peace in the next 7 weeks. Because, as David said earlier, as now should be quite clear, we're taking a break from our series in the seven deadly sins. We're going to spend 7 weeks on Paul's letter to the Colossians. I thought there was only so much of those deadly sins we could take all in a row. But this is a letter written to a church that's going well. A church that's going well, but one that is threatened by some false teaching. The kind of false teaching that could make them anxious by demanding more than is necessary to follow God. It's false teaching that threatens by questioning the grace, the generosity of the gospel message. So that Paul is writing to encourage and to instruct these potentially anxious Colossians, girding them against this false teaching. So as we kick off, who are these people? Who is this? What is this place, Colossae, to which Paul's writing? Well, you might be aware that of all the letters that Paul wrote to churches, the one to the Colossians was the one most likely to the least important church. That is, it's least important if you measure it by how important their city was. Colossae had been more significant centuries earlier. Back in the 5th century BC, it was a big producer of wool, it was on a big trade route, but that had all changed. So that when an earthquake hit, not long after this letter was written, they didn't even rebuild the city. We found the ruins of the long-abandoned Colossae back in 1835. It's in Turkey. But it's still abandoned today. Indeed, it was small enough at the time of Paul that Paul himself didn't go there to plant a church. Verse 7 shows us, and we can skip along there to verse 7. Verse 7 shows us how the Colossians received the gospel. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. So Paul didn't plant this church at Colossae. He wasn't able to visit it at the time he wrote his letter either. Why is that? Well, as is common for Paul, when he's writing these letters, he was in jail. He wrote most of his, a good number at least, it could be most of them even, of his letters from jail. Hey, what else is there to do when you're in jail but write some of these important letters? But you see it in chapter 4, verse 10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you greetings. That is, he has a friend in jail, Aristarchus, and their fellow prisoners. And it seems that Epaphras, the guy who planted this church, he's there with Paul as well. So chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings, which I presume he can only do by being there with Paul. Not sure whether he's in prison as well, but he's there, perhaps helping Paul, perhaps also locked up. But in chapter 4, verse 12, it's worth noticing that Epaphras is one of you. That is, the man who planted the church in Colossae was a Colossian himself. But with all that in mind, just pause a moment as we think about our anxieties. Because the guy who's writing this letter, he's in prison. And he's a single guy, that is, with no wife or kids or grandkids to look after him in prison. No superannuation or food likely provided by the prison. That's the guy writing to the Colossians, and indeed ordained by God to be writing a letter for the church today, for us, about grace and peace. And given his circumstances and his role as an apostle to the non-Jews, that is, people like us, here's a guy worth listening to on this subject of grace and peace. Well, after his greeting, Paul tells the Colossians how he gives thanks for them. Verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." So we learn that when he prays for them, for the Colossians, he does so with thanks. And he doesn't do it with just a general thanks, right? He picks out specific things about their faith he's thankful for. It strikes me that it's fairly easy when we pray to say things that are quite generic, that don't require much thought. You know, dear God, bless Paul, bless Jack, bless Marge, you know, help them. Something like this is fairly easy. What's hard, takes more work, is to think of the signs of fruit that you can see in Paul and Jack and Marge's life. I made up those names, right? Because it takes work to consider the people we know that we're thankful for and work out what we think God is working in them and what therefore we're thankful for in them. But Paul, by his example here, shows us that's a good thing to do. And so an encouragement, I think, will you work on doing that this week? Maybe pick someone in the congregation. Think of some things you're thankful for that you can see God at work in them. And thank God for those things, and maybe send them a text saying that you did just that, because people will find that very encouraging. I'd love to hear that a bunch of texts have gone out of thankful prayers and so on this week. Or if that seems too hard and intimidating for you, maybe start small and with a member of your own family. Find something to thank God for. Tell them you thank God for them in these areas. But Paul's not praying this way, did you notice, for individuals. He does that in other parts of his letters, in Philemon or 2 Timothy. You can see him praying like this with thanks for certain characteristics of individuals. But here, he's praying with thanks for the whole church at Colossae. It made me think, what can I generalize of things I'm thankful for of St. George's of late? If you were thinking, if you've been in St. George's for a while, what things are you thankful for? Well, the other day as I was preparing, I thanked God for our resilience, that we have so many people still wanting to meet despite all these recent challenges. I thank God for the hard work of so many in many areas, that we're a church where many people pitch in and substantially, that it's not left to just a few. I thank God for the many signs I see of people's confidence in God's word, even on matters where we clash, where the Bible clashes with society. I thank God that we're passing on the gospel to the next generation with young as well as old people in our church. I thank God for some of the teenagers who are teaching the kids who are younger still. If you're ever around on Friday at 3:30, you can see in our hall, kids club, where the teenagers are teaching. You see a 16-year-old teaching a 9-year-old. It's fantastic. I thank God for that. And I thank God for the faithfulness of so many of our older folk who have persevered for many, many years, so many of them, despite moves against Christian teaching in our society. I thank God too for the long-standing friendships and care we have in our church for each other, for I do see much congregational love and care and kindness. And so Paul models this kind of thankfulness, of seeing things, or in this case, in the church at Colossae. He gives thanks to God for them. He tells them that he's given thanks for them. Do you know, there is something helpful about giving thanks to God for things. One of the things that does, quite strikingly, is that it can help us deal with our anxiety to find the things we're thankful for and express them. Our world even is starting to grasp this. Some of you might have heard me speak before about the Resilience Project. It's a current popular program in schools and sports to help with anxiety and to promote well-being. And one of the key planks of their program is emphasizing this gratitude. Right? So a couple of years ago, Scott Pendlebury tweeted hashtag gratitude after going to one of these seminars and seeing some things he was thankful for. And he was referring to this training that helps deal with anxiety. They gave out these diaries to these football players. You put something you're thankful for in there every day. And Dustin Martin apparently ordered a whole bunch more of these books when he ran out of his first, because it was helping him. Because footy players apparently get very anxious too about what people think of them. They're always in the spotlight and all of that. Because the world increasingly knows that thankfulness, you know, works. It works, we know, because there is a God who has given us all the good things that we have, and he has build us to benefit when we give him thanks for the good things he's given us. But Paul's thankfulness for the Colossians isn't just some useful tool, of course, to ditch his anxiety in prison. His thankfulness for them is grounded in the gospel they've responded to, in this gospel message he expresses in a few different ways in this passage. So let's have a look. What is this gospel message, this faith in Christ that he is giving thanks for? Have a look at verse 5 with me, where he says he's giving thanks to God for them. In particular, he speaks of their faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. He goes on to say more about the gospel in verse 12. It's about God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So do have a look out there in the second line. You can see it there about the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, we like to talk about qualifications sometimes, don't we? I don't know if you've got some qualifications you're especially proud of. Maybe you notice sometimes you go into the doctors, right, and you're sitting there waiting, and sometimes you'll see their qualifications, you know, framed up there on the wall as though to encourage you to wait a bit longer because this is a real doctor. They've got their qualifications, right? Or maybe, I don't see this so much with teachers having their framed degrees or the plumbers or whatever, but, you know, there are all these qualifications and people earn them, right? And we're pleased when we've got our qualifications. But sometimes, have you noticed, there are examples, rarer, where somebody qualifies for something, but they didn't do any of the work. Now, at the risk of being too AFL-centric, sorry, you're just copying another AFL illustration. Some of you will know Marlon Pickett played in the AFL Grand Final last year for Richmond, having played zero games through the whole season for Richmond's first team. Still got to qualify himself to play in the Grand Final. Well, Ali, she tells me, of an engineering group assignment she did, where she sat on the side, the others did all the work, and well, she did quite well. Seems to me, hey, why not? You can just kind of nod if you've had an experience one way or the other, you know. And another one of my kids was telling me about how they're the ones doing all the work sometimes, and they're assuring me that the other person's not doing work. Did you qualify at some time when somebody else did all the work for something or other? Can you think of an example? The answer is absolutely yes if you're a Christian person. Because look at verse 12. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And he did that work, of course, by sending his Son to live a perfect life and then to suffer and die as a punishment in your place and mine for all our wrongdoing. And all we need to do is to be on the Father's team, in the Father's group, if you like, a willing servant of his kingdom. Because he's done all the work, we just need to join his team. And that's great for our anxiety, because it's great to know the qualifications done. Right? You're worried sometimes about whether you've done enough to be accepted by God. Well, don't worry. You don't have to qualify for his acceptance. He qualified for you. And you're worried about whether you've done enough, not just for his love, but for an afterlife. Again, notice how he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the holy people in the kingdom of light. That's talking about eternity, heaven, whatever word you want to use for the glorious joy that he will bring us to the other side of the grave. God has qualified you, if you're a Christian, to share that inheritance. Now, sometimes, can I say, those with Catholic upbringing need to hear this in particular stressed. Because Catholic teaching can be summarized a little like this. It's as though Jesus did the 99.9% on the cross to get you to heaven, but you're left to do the 0.1%, which can leave you always focused on that 0.1% and always worried, anxious, have I qualified? Has my contribution been enough? Perhaps then, Catholic people, but all of us really, need again to focus on the past tenses that are in Colossians. The Father has qualified you to share in the kingdom. It's not the only past tense. You can see that he has rescued you, rescued us, verse 13. The hope that has already been stored up for us is done. Or verse 5, It's the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. It's already stored up. Right? You're already rescued. You're already qualified. So that if you want to describe religion in general, it's often about do this, right? Earn your way to the goal by what you do. But with biblical Christianity, it's about done. It's about those past tenses, about the Father has qualified you. After all, doesn't that seem like the kind of way that inspires us most when people have done amazing things for us to get us to respond? See, some people respond to this notion that God has completely qualified us for the kingdom by saying, well, what's the motivation then to love, to good deeds? And the response is, well, yeah, Christians have all the other motivations that everyone else has, and we have this additional, particularly Christian motivation. That in response to God's generosity, we also seek to serve him. So verse 5 speaks of the faith and hope and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. So doesn't that make sense? Think about who are the kinds of people that you are inclined most to do things for out of love for them. There's all kinds of people, really, but isn't it true that particularly you're inclined to do things for people who've done amazingly generous things for you? So I remember a guy who came just of his own will and did this amazing amount of digging in my yard that I couldn't do because it was so deep in a way. And anyway, I remember being thankful for that guy. Another guy who used his truck and his muscle to move my house in my youth when I just didn't have a truck or muscle. Another random guy who saved me from the surf one time when I thought I was going to drown. Of course, my own parents and all the work they've done for us, or grandparents, they're the kinds of people I'm motivated to respond for. And a big part of it, of course, is because they've generously done so much for me. And doesn't that incline you when you think of those people to respond to them in love? How much more when God has done this much for us? He's qualified us, he's rescued us, he's stored up an inheritance for us in heaven. And so there is this great, distinctive Christian motivation for good deeds. Grab it again, won't you? But I've been reading lately. My father-in-law said, what book do you want for your birthday, Mike? So I thought for a while. And so I thought, I'll give this 2019 winner of the Australian Christian Book of the Year. I'll give this a go. This is called The Fountain of Public Prosperity, Evangelical Christians in Australian History, 1740 to 1914 by Piggin and Lindner. Stuart Piggin, incidentally, was the master of the college where I became a Christian, so I'm quite fond of him. Anyway, this is a book about how evangelical Christians, that is, evangelicals are those characterized by being keen on having a personal faith in Jesus and also a strong belief in the Bible as the Word of God. They're some of the distinctives, but how evangelical Christians have contributed to Australia over, in this case, the first 160 years or so. And there's a number of intriguing examples. It's a big book, obviously. You expect a few examples in here. I'll just read you one of how in our Australian history, you see a number of Christian people who, in response to what God has done, have showed it in their lifestyle. Let me give you this quote. It's about the first, second, and third fleet. I wonder if you'll find this interesting like I do. There was a bloke called William Richards Jr. He was the contractor for the first fleet, and he was an evangelical. He was a typical evangelical entrepreneur seeking profit with humanity and honesty, writes Piggin and Lindner. He appears to have honoured his contract with the government, both in spirit and in the letter. He ensured that convicts and marines on the first fleet were so well provisioned that they became healthier, that is, heavier anyway, as the voyage proceeded. Richards was subsequently engaged to transport 100 convict women on the Lady Juliana, and they arrived, quote, healthier and happier than they'd ever been in their lives. For the second and third fleets, the contractor was Camden, Calvert and King, a firm engaged in the slave trade. 267 of the 1,006 convicts on the second fleet perished, and the death rate on the third fleet was twice that of the first fleet, and so William Richards was re-engaged as the contractor for the three ships which arrived in 1792 after the third fleet, with the loss of only one life. And there's just a small example of the many you see in our, just in our Australian history, of how it's true that this kind of motivation, that God has qualified you for his heaven, for this inheritance, in turn spurs us on to love and faith. As it's put in verse 5 there, it's the love and faith that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven. And so I trust this morning you find that encouraging again. All those things in your past that worry you, they have been dealt with by God, whatever it might be. And so keep standing firm in Jesus. Keep grabbing hold of that peace of assurance to deal with your anxiety. Do so in knowledge that that peace is won for you, and therefore you can respond in love to God, knowing that his love won't depart from you. There's the way of grace and peace. You know, we'll have a chance after the next hymn, after the next song, to say a prayer to reaffirm our acceptance of his grace, or indeed accept it for the first time. So when that comes, just do notice there'll be a prayer coming up. We say it basically every week, but you could pray it again, maybe for the first time, to say, yes, I want to accept that qualification you've made on my behalf, God, that rescue. He'll hear you. He'll respond. You'll be forgiven. But for now, why don't we pray and thank God for his goodness and his kindness to us in Jesus, especially if you've been feeling anxious. Yes, our Father God, we do give you great thanks that you're so good to us, for all that the Lord Jesus did to qualify us for your kingdom. We give you hearty thanks for that now, and we ask, please, for those of us who have anxious hearts for all sorts of reasons, that you'd point us to your sure and certain love for us, that you'd allay whatever fears we have at the moment, that you'd give us confidence both for this life and the life ahead, of your concern and love for us shown in sending your Son, in doing all of that which we don't deserve. Help us then, Father. We need your help. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That is a wonderful message, isn't it, that we have been qualified to be in God's family, qualified by the Father. At the start of his sermon, Mike also said that the church in Colossae was a healthy church. It was going well, but they were threatened by false teaching. One of the things we do often here at St. George's is say together a creed that reminds us of some of the basic beliefs that we hold firm to, that we might not stray into wrong thinking about who God is and who his Son is. So please stand with me and we'll say together these words based on the teaching of the apostles. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Remain standing. We're going to sing again. Mike also said in his sermon that we have a motivation to respond to God out of thankfulness for his grace to us in Christ Jesus. And actually, Jesus has bought us. He owns us all. and we want our whole life to be offered to him in worship. So let's sing Take My Life and Let It Be. Now to a time of confession of sin. That's that moment that Mike alluded to before about an opportunity to pray a prayer asking God for forgiveness and to renew us, give us new life in Jesus. This is what God has to say about our sin before him. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." So with those words, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have broken your holy laws. You have left undone what we ought to have done. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, God desires that none should perish, but that all should turn to Christ and live. And so it's in response to his call we acknowledge our sins. And God pardons those who humbly repent and truly believe the gospel. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. And from the end of Colossians, our Colossians reading today, we read that for the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's continue in prayer as Scott brings some matters of common concern before God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we bring to you our praise and worship. That it is in your plan for us to know you is our greatest pleasure. We thank you for your love for us, for the promise of the Holy Spirit into our midst. We commit our leaders into your care and ask for good governance in this nation. We ask that you'd grant them wisdom, courage, and insight. So we commit the Queen, the Governor General, the Prime Minister, Premier of South Australia, members of Parliament, city councillors, the emergency services, the judiciary, the clergy, health workers, educators and employers. Lord, raise up godly people to lead this nation and our state. Also, we ask you to expose any abuse of these positions of power. At this time, we ask that you might initiate a reprieve from COVID-19, particularly in Victoria, but nevertheless, have your way with it. We ask for healing for those amongst our congregation who are unwell and a respite for those who are infirm. Lord, encourage these ones on a daily basis that they may not lose sight of the drawing closer into fellowship with you. In like manner, those who have given up a relatively comfortable life to serve you as missionaries, we commit into your care. We ask for a daily encouragement for David and Tamara Purton, Nigel and Rose, Mike and Karen Rowe, and the hundreds of missionaries with CMS and other missionary organisations. Empower them in the Holy Spirit and protect those who live in dangerous places. Let the gospel intrude with hope and deliverance into these communities, and Lord, let us not deny them our prayers of faith day by day. We thank you, Father, for the freedom we have in most Western countries as a result of a Judeo-Christian framework for law, governance, and social order. We cry out to you for those who suffer, some unto the point of death, in countries which despise freedom and your name. You say, remember those who are in bonds, and we do this now, Lord. Bring a revelation of your presence to those who suffer for your name's sake. Bring health, vigor, provision of their needs, and an increase in power to endure and to bring glory to your name. Also, we commit the Messianic Jewish elect to you for blessing, that tens of thousands of Jewish people may come into salvation in their Messiah, Yeshua. We ask for your peace upon Jerusalem. Now, Lord, as the principalities and powers rise up against us, your people, we ask for an increase in the Holy Spirit, in the enabling to wait on you, to be conscious of you in our daily lives. Show us how much we need you, O Lord. Lead us into private prayer, Bible reading, and the experience of your counsel and presence. Bring us an authority which confounds the devil and brings glory to your name. Breathe on us with holy fire and therefore an enthusiasm to tell the world how great thou art. Lord Jesus, it is your promise for the poor, the captives, the blind, and the downtrodden amongst us for deliverance. And this is what we ask for our local and wider secular community. Many can't see a way out of their difficulties, while others are oblivious to their need. Lord, as you are lifted up in this place, in churches throughout this nation, we pray that through this you might draw all people to yourself. Come upon us, Lord, with the fire of the Holy Spirit, that we might see revival in our midst, an outpouring of conviction, works of your power, and the salvation of many for your glory. Heavenly Father, we commit those who handle the scriptures in this place for teaching, that an increasing reality and anointing and unction may accompany your word for the benefit of many. We ask not only to be educated, Father, but that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, so that we may know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of your glory, and the inheritance in the saints. Breathe upon us in this way, we pray. Lord Jesus, you say, "Let the children come unto me." Therefore, we ask for your blessing on these ones and the youth, and for their leaders, that your peace, love, security, and joy may characterize their leadership in this ministry. Bring more children into our church community, into salvation. Finally, Lord, we acknowledge that even at our best, we are a mere breath. Still, you regard us into eternity, if indeed we have pledged our lifelong allegiance to you, Jesus, Messiah. We are a people most blessed. Teach us to love you, Lord. Teach us obedience to you and your word. Teach us your ways to walk in them. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say," and he gave them this prayer, which we'll say together now, still so many years later. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen."
It's time for our announcements. Let me start first by saying, if you're visiting, we're delighted that you're here. If you'd like to hear the things that are going on in our church, whether it be services, prayer meetings, Bible study groups, and the like, there's an email there that you could send a request to and receive our weekly updates. You might like to find out more about our church, you can do so at the website there. That's also a place you can find out about how to give to our church, which we encourage. You can also do so at the letterbox at the back on the way out. You might have noticed, especially if you've come recently to our church, that these days we need by law to take a roll of everyone who's here. So you would have seen Jan Race, thank you Jan, going around and ticking off people's names. If anyone is here for the first time, you do need to fill out a communication card and put it in the letterbox up the back to make sure, if you haven't done it, I expect you've already done that, but in order to make sure we can contract trace and so forth. Lastly, we have a monthly prayer meeting today after church at 12 p.m. in the atrium office there. Love to see you there. Oh yes, and Jackie, sorry, had an announcement as well, which is to say, with the kitchen upgrade that's about to take place, we have a bunch of biscuits that are close to going off, that are individually wrapped, or you know, wrapped, that is, we're not asking you to go through lots of different fingers through the biscuits. If you'd like to take some biscuits away, in short, there's a little number of them, and you can see Jackie and find out more. Back to you, Dave.
I hope they're those cream-filled biscuits, Mike. Oh, ice Phobos. Now you're talking my language. Well, let me pray as we head out into the world that God has made. Loving God, we thank you for hearing our prayers, feeding us with your word, and encouraging us in our meeting together. Take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as we go out into the world, we bear his name. We go in Jesus' name. We're known by his name. And our next song reminds us of this, but also reminds us that he gives us words to speak that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's sing this and indeed go out proclaiming the gospel. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Thank you for joining us.